First Peter, or Second Peter chapter 2:3, we're about to get to the end of it too. Let's read in verses, let's start in 11. Now we read that last week, but we'll back up a little bit in order to get the whole thing here this evening. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Later we're going to read the last two verses. Well, let's just go ahead and read them. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, have being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, Lord, we pray you bless your word. Help us, Lord, in the next few minutes to be clear. Help with the understanding to be there. I pray the Spirit of God that you would do the preaching. Help each one to listen. I pray you to rest hearts and right now, and help them to get something tonight that'll stay with them and make a difference in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the end of all things is laid before us here, and we're exhorted to prepare for it. Now, we've talked about it for the last week or two, about these verses and how it's going to end. There is an end out there. It's going to end one day. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Everything's going to be dissolved. Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, then what? What's the Bible focus on? Yeah, us. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There's a day coming like this, and we're exhorted here to prepare for it. It's going to be an awesome and an overwhelming calamity that's going to come on all the world. We were reading the other night where Jesus was talking, and he said to his disciples, he said, the power of the heavens shall be shaken. You know, they're worried about a solar flare is going to wipe out the satellites. They're worried about an asteroid might hit the Earth. And they're worried about global warming. Well, you know, worry. And they ain't seen nothing. They've not even imagined in their worst scenarios and all their false science what God's got in store for this deal. They don't even have a clue what the end is going to be like. It's going to blow everybody's minds what's going to happen. And we know, he tells us right here how it's going to happen and what it's going to be like. And it's pretty awesome and fearful. The heavens and the earth will be dissolved with all the works that are therein. Everything man has ever done, every building he's ever built, every bridge, every road, everything he's ever painted, drawn, everything he's ever done is going to be dissolved. Burn up. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But it says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's an exclusive community. It's not everybody going to be there. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, let me just refer to Revelation where it says, after all that's come to pass, that's what it's talking about. Everything's gone. New heaven, new earth. It says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, it's real clear. If you ain't holy here, you're not going to be there. I mean, you're not going to be there. If you're not holy here in this life, you're not fit for what God's preparing. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth after this is all burned up, but it's going to, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin is going to enter there. Not going to be that way. Nobody's going in there. You see all these things people pass around on the internet about they got to heaven and they found out everybody was there. I mean, all the gamblers and the drunkards and the adulterers, and they, after all these church people told them all these years they wasn't going to be there, there they was. You better not believe that junk. Such were some of you. But there ain't going to be no practicing adulterer or any of the rest of those that the Bible lists in heaven. Or in this new heaven and new earth. Now, amen. You better believe that. So, there'll be no place for us in that new heavens and new earth if we're not righteous here. You see, so much junk has been preached for so long that that's offensive to people, to suggest that we're supposed to be righteous. We're all sinners, you know. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags, you know. You heard that, ain't you? Out of context, misapplied, misrepresented. The Bible never calls a person who's been saved a sinner. The Bible don't do that. Men do that. Men have made that up. That's not in the Bible. God classes this world and humanity in two classes, the righteous and the wicked. That's the way it is. And when it comes down to the judgment seat, the judgment, that's what it's going to be. Righteous or wicked. Now, if we don't diligently prepare for this future event when everything's over, it's certain to come, then we'll be cast into outer darkness, out of the universe, out of the presence of God and the righteous forever. Cast into outer darkness, away, never to be allowed in again. There's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's what's coming. And so we're urged right here to prepare for it. And he gives us three or four little things here. It ain't little things. Three or four things to focus on. First of all, he says that we are to be found of him in peace. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Now, let me tell you something. To find ourselves without a world to live on, or a heaven to look up to, and be at odds with God, that'd be the ultimate disaster for our soul. Heaven and earth are fled away, and there's found no place for them. And what's the next verse say? Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon him, from whom the heaven and earth fled. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All of them, everybody who ever lived, standing before God. And you're not at peace with him? If you're not at peace, what are you? You're at enmity. You're an enemy. You're either at peace or you're an enemy. You're at odds. You're against one another. Be diligent to be found of him in peace. In peace with God and in peace with other men. You better be at peace with God, and you better be at peace with other men as much as lieth in you. If it be possible, you better live it peaceably with all men. You know, preacher, the Bible says, can't be a brawler. And ain't none of us supposed to be a brawler. Just go out looking for a fight, looking for a fuss, looking for an argument, a debate, a confrontation. That's ungodly. We need to be found of him in peace, and we need to diligently strive to be found of him in peace. We ought to live every day, every morning, every day while we're working or whatever we're doing, and every night when we put our head on the pillow, we need to be at peace with God and at peace with everybody else. We don't need to be a fighting and a fussing with our family. We don't need to be a fighting and a fussing with the people we work for or with. That's ungodly. You don't want to be found of God in that kind of a state when everything passes away with a loud noise and there you are standing before God. You want to strive to be found of Him in peace. We got to be diligent to make sure we're at peace with God here and now. And that means to know for certain that God doesn't have aught against us. Are you sitting there tonight? Are you sure that God don't have something against you? No, God's forgiven. Don't get the idea of God that He's just a sponge to soak up your sin and your profanity and your carnality and all of that. No, you better not think of God like that. God is a person. God is offended. Just like you're offended with somebody else. Somebody spit on you, you're going to be offended. You ain't going to be at peace with them, are you? You do that to God, how you think He's going to be at peace with you? I mean, if somebody ignores you and forgets you and acts like you don't even exist, somebody that's, I mean, your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, I mean, somebody that ain't supposed to forget you, somebody that's supposed to love you, they just forget you and act like you don't even exist. They do what they want no matter what it does to you. You do God that way? There ain't no way you're at peace with God. You don't acknowledge God. You don't recognize Him. You don't regard Him in what you do, what you say, how you live, where you go. Then you're not at peace with God. I can tell you, if it all happens tonight, you're going to face Him and you're not going to be found in peace. You want to strive. You want to be diligent to be found in peace with Him. It means we don't live under the condemnation of a guilty conscience because of sins that we have not forsaken. Can't be at peace with God with a guilty conscience. Can't be going around with guilt and have peace with God. You can't do that. That is why we're at enmity with God in the first place. You remember we was back in Genesis and we talked about the enmity? That's what happened. There was enmity put between us and God. By what? Our sin. We're guilty. When we sin, we're guilty, and we feel the condemnation. You can't be at peace with God if your heart condemns you. But there is such a thing as your heart confirming you. And being at peace with God. There is such a thing as being able to go before God. To be at peace with God means that we're finally, when we are finally in His presence, it'll be like a wonderful reunion of dear friends or loved ones who've longed to see one another for a long time, instead of two strangers meeting, wondering what the other one's going to say or do. I saw a picture, was it this morning or last night? We saw this picture. And it was two brothers. One lived in North Korea, the other lived in South Korea. They'd been split up years ago when all that happened. Decades they'd been split apart. The old man was sitting there crying with his head in his hands. His brother was in the window of the bus or train or whatever it was. Somehow they had made a truce a few years ago for so many hours, and they let the families get together and see each other for just a little bit, and his brother was going back, you know. He didn't want him to, see. I mean, don't you see what I'm saying? If you're at peace with God, when we're finally caught up together and we're with Him, it's going to be like a wonderful reunion with Him. It's not going to be like a strained, dreadful encounter. You know what that's like, don't you? Did you ever have to meet with somebody or go somewhere where you knew somebody was going to be? And boy, you sure did dread it, because you know there was no peace. Somebody you've had trouble with, somebody who's mad at you, somebody who has ought against you. You don't want to see them, do you? It's going to be rough if you have to meet God that way. When you knew that he had ought against you. You know, we got to apply ourselves diligently to that task and not be lazy about it or apathetic about it. We got to try and work at it to be at peace with God. Pretty good deal to be at peace with God, let me tell you. Pretty good thing. To be able to lay your head down at night and know if you die in your sleep, you're going to wake up in His presence. To be able to say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and know it. That's a pretty good feeling. It's pretty bad. You know, I know people who don't have that at all. They're not at peace with God and they fear. And you know, I've saw people die. And you can tell real clearly when it gets up to the point. You can tell if they have peace with God or not. I've heard a lot of preachers go in and ask the person, do you have peace with God? Are you sure you have peace with God? And they'll say, oh yes, I do. But then when it gets close to the end, they don't. Because they're full of fear. Fear. And trembling. Why would you fear if you're getting ready to meet the one you've waited to meet all ever since the day you got saved? Why would you fear if there's nothing between my soul and the Savior? Seems to me like the only reason you would fear is because there is something between you. We're told to be at peace. Now, and then he says we're told to be found in that day without spot. We're to be diligent to be found without spot. Well, we are to apply ourselves to that then. And it's our responsibility to make sure that our mind and our heart are not spotted by the world. Now, what is a spot? Well, here's the way I figure things out. I go to a dictionary. I know what a spot is. You know what a spot is. But a dictionary will help you to understand a lot better. A spot is a mark on a substance made by foreign matter. A speck, a blot, a stain, a place discolored. A stain on character or reputation. Something that soils purity, disgrace, reproach, fault, blemish. A spot. Now we're to... Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty simple to me. It's a spot is something that's visible to others that shouldn't be there, and they know it, and you know it too. It's a fault. It's something in your life, something about you, that everybody can see, and they know it ain't supposed to be there, and they know it's wrong for it to be on you. It's an imperfection. It's something that spoils the whole thing. A spot. I got on a white shirt. What if it had a big red spot right here where I'd been eating pizza and got it all over my shirt, and I come to church this way and I stood up here like this? You guys wouldn't see nothing but that spot on my shirt, wouldn't you? That's right. Yeah. If I had a spot on my face here, you know, if I had some food in my whiskers, that's all you'd see. Yeah. Look at that. Look at that. You wouldn't see nothing else. We had a preacher one time come to the church in Virginia, and he was a little bit overweight, you know, and I don't like that. I just don't think you ought to be that way if you're a preacher. But anyway, he was way. And he had this cup And he was one of these, I mean, I like the guy. He's a good guy and all that. But he had this cup, and he was drinking. He was an herb guy, and he had a sore throat, so he was drinking honey and lemon and something in this cup. And every little bit, he'd preach a little bit, and then he'd turn that cup up. And he didn't realize it, but it was running out the bottom and all down his tie. Every time he'd take a drink, it just run down and off the end. He'd just go right on preaching. Of course, what is everybody else, what's everybody seeing? Yeah. They're seeing that stuff all over him, and he don't even know. Had another guy one time at the camp meeting, we was eating spaghetti, and he was a twirling his fork and a talking, and he got his tie and his fork and his spaghetti. Well, you know, we're kind of careful about getting spots on our clothes and stuff, and other people watch for us, and, you know, they'll say, you got something on your shirt, you can't wear that, or this and that and the other. I'll tell you, we ought to be careful about things more important than that. Spots that are more important than that. Boy, they show, don't they? If there's something wrong in our character as a Christian, other people see it right off, don't they? And it's just like the spot on your clothes. Once they see it, that's all they see. Once they see it, they just cannot think of you as they ought to be able to think of you as a Christian. You know? If they see you pitch a mad fit, it just kind of ruins everything, don't it? Yeah. If they hear you say some profane word, just ruins it. If they see you with some bad, nasty habit, it just ruins your testimony. They put you over in, they identify you with this other crowd. Without spot, man. Be found of him without spot. See, holiness matters. Living right, righteousness matters. It matters. And it ain't filthy rags. If you're trying to pay for your sin, atone for your sin, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven by your good works, then they're filthy rags. But what we do for God is not filthy rags. Don't you tell me that God looks at somebody like Adoniram Judson, a missionary, and all of his life and sacrifice, and God just says, bleh, filthy rags, that's all that is. Don't tell me that. Because the Bible tells me something different. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. So they're not filthy rags. God places high value on them. Righteousness. Our righteousness is, I mean, it's very important. Now, a spot is something that others can see that ruins or lessens our reputation and our influence as a Christian. We can have spots on our mind and the way we think and reason. If you think like a worldly person, that's a spot. If you got opinions like worldly people do, you got a spot on you. And other people see it. They hear you talking your logic and reasoning that you've got from ungodly people, and you say you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, and they know it don't agree with the Bible. That's a spot. It's a spot in your thinking, in your reasoning. It's a spot on your reputation. If we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we'll begin to think and to reason like they do and not even realize it. And that is the truth. You sit and listen to them and laugh with them, and you listen to their philosophy and their opinions, and you'll begin to think just like them. It'll start coming out of you. And you're spotted. God sees it, and God will recognize it as a spot. We can have spots on our heart by the things on which we set our affection. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love the world. Well, what are you talking about? The trees and the sky? No, that ain't the world that it's talking about here. It's talking about this world system of which Satan is the God. He's the God of this world, little g. Satan, he runs all this machinery of the world, all this wisdom of the world and their philosophies and their ideas and their anti-God. That's Satan. And if you love that stuff, if you love that, you don't love the Father. Love the Father's not in you. Once you really are born again, you don't fit here anymore. I have never fit in this world since I got right with God. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and that's just the way I've felt about it since that day. I'm not one of them. I am not one of them. And I don't agree with their thinking and their philosophy and their idea of right and wrong. They're all backwards. And when I fall in line with them and talk like them and think like them, I'm spotted. Even if it's just a little bit, see? I don't have to be all the way in and all, you know. A Christian who says, who picks up things from the world, he's spotted. They're slang. I hate it. I hate to hear people who are supposed to be the people of God talking this worldly slang. Because most of their slang is filthy. And it's more and more so that way the farther we get down the road. Some of these words they're saying were profanities when I was a teenager. We understood what they meant. These people don't even understand what they're saying when they're saying some of these words. You get around them. How do you start doing that? Because you're around them. You're listening to them all the time. You listen to it, and it starts coming out your mouth. You're around them too much. I don't say that junk because I don't listen to them. I ain't got them in my ears all the time talking to me and singing to me and telling me that junk. So I don't say that. I don't use their slang. Substitute cuss words. We don't want to stand before God with heaven and earth dissolved out from under our feet with spots on our mind and on our heart and on our reputation. If you love the things of the world, you got spots on your heart. It's things that don't belong there. It's marks made by things that ain't supposed to be there. It's stains. Now, it says we're to be diligent to be blameless. Be found blameless. Well, that word's pretty self-explanatory. It means without fault, innocent. It means not worthy of censure or blame. This means that people shouldn't be able to blame us for stuff. And God shouldn't be able to blame us and say, it's your fault. You did wrong. This happened because of you. We should not, we ought to be above that. That ought to be clean. Nobody should be able to find fault. When they brought Jesus in before Pilate, when they brought him into the council, before all the chief priests and all of that, what were they trying to do? Trying to find fault. But what was it they couldn't find? Fault. They could find no fault in him. That's the way we're supposed to be. On close examination, that ought to be the verdict. I find no fault. No reason for somebody to blame. Say, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. Be diligent to be found on that day without spot, at peace with God, and unblameable. We should strive to make sure that our sins have been forgiven and we're not guilty before God or others. We should have the peace of God knowing that God does not look at us as guilty, but as forgiven. And that better be more than just a little doctrinal supposition in our mind. It better be more than just a dream or imaginary thing. It better be a reality. There's a reality of knowing that your sins are forgiven. And we ought to strive to make sure that nobody has aught against us. Blameable, unblameable. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew chapter 5, that's the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. Now, Jesus preached that on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same thing, isn't it? If you go to the altar and you're going to offer to God, you're going to meet God. Ain't that what we're talking about here? And you remember that your brother hath aught against you? Stop. Don't even offer to God. Don't try to go to God when you know that somebody is blaming you for something. Go to your brother. Get that matter resolved and fixed. And then come to God. Now that's the way you want to do it. It won't work any other way. God's not going to take your side against somebody who's blaming you. We'll say, I'm not guilty. So what? It still needs to be resolved. God doesn't take our part when we assume an attitude of indifference toward what other people think of us or blame us for. Well, I don't care what he thinks. I ain't going to go crawling to him. You know what happens in a church when people start getting right with one another? Revival. God moves in. I've seen it happen over and over. And in fact, every time I've seen God really move, it was preceded by that. People getting those old things out of the way that they'd been blamed. One was blaming another. And we're to be unblameable. Unblameable. How can you blame somebody who'll just take it? You know, what keeps those things from being resolved? Pride and selfishness. I didn't do nothing, and I ain't going to apologize. I ain't going to apologize for something I didn't do. You know, just... You can be reconciled a lot easier than most people think you can. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger and strife. If somebody blames us for something, we should do all we can to resolve that problem so that they don't blame us. And we ought to live and conduct ourselves in such a way as to not create situations where we are at fault. I mean, we're supposed to be blameless. We got to walk wisely and not in foolishness and vanity. There's where all the trouble comes from. We're to be mindful of one another in our walks. Be careful what you say to people. You know, this little deal we said when we were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a big lie. Words are way worse than sticks and stones. I'd rather get hit by sticks and stones than some of the words that I've had said to me. They hurt forever. They never stop hurting. So, we got to be careful how we treat one another, how we interact with one another. If we do it wisely and soberly, there won't be much blaming and stuff. There won't be much to blame one another for. It's the foolishness. It's the vanity, the selfish things that cause all this blaming and everything. It's our own sin. What did Eve do whenever she was caught? God said, what have you done? What did she say? Well, it was the serpent. He did it. When he went to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? He said, well, it's that woman you gave me. She gave me to eat and I ate. What does your kids do when you catch them into something? They always blame one another, don't they? Somebody is going to be blamed. That's the first defense of our sin. We got to find somebody to blame. No, it ain't my fault. If it wasn't for that, and if he hadn't said that, and if he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done it. It's his fault. And when that's taken away, then you face up to it. You know, but the first response is always to blame. So don't be going around doing that. Live right. Walk right. Obey God. We're to beware lest we be led away with the error of the wicked. In verse 17, that's where I jumped down there and read. These are the other two things that he tells us to do to be ready. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And what is the error of the wicked? They don't believe it's going to happen. They don't believe this end is coming. So they're not preparing for it. Don't you be led away with the error of the wicked. Are you preparing? Do you believe it's coming? You believe the end is going to come one of these days? If you don't, you're a strange creature. Because everybody believes the end's coming sooner or later. But they just don't believe it's coming like the Bible says it's coming. Or they don't believe it's very soon. And they don't believe, therefore, that there's any need to prepare. And since they don't believe that it's going to happen, and it ain't going to happen soon, they'll not be concerned about peace with God, or spots on them, or the guilt of their sin, will they? That's the error of the wicked. And so, beware. Seeing that you know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The more that we can learn, we're to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the more we can learn about Jesus here and now, the better it's going to be for us when we finally look him in the face. Think about it. The more that you know about him. Now, I don't know all that I can know about him, yet I still find out things. Be diligent to grow in grace. And that's the influence, his influence over my life. Grow in grace. The more that he owns of us, the more comfortable we'll be when we see his eyes looking up on us. I mean, in his very presence. If he owns you now, if you really are submitted to him now, then it's going to be a wonderful thing when you feel his eyes upon you. I mean, in his presence. If you've held back, if you're not fully submitted, and all this, man, you want it to be a wonderful thing, don't you? We're all going to meet God. Whether you're lost or saved tonight, right here, you are going to stand before God. All of us are. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, it's going to be good for some of us, and it's going to be awful bad for others. And it all depends on how ready you are for it. If you live every day looking for that, seeing that ye look for such things, seeing that we know it's coming and we're looking for it, then we ought to be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to him, be glory both now and forever. We ought to begin giving him glory now, so that when forever begins in the new heaven and the new earth, it'll only be a continuation of what we already do. You see, that's the way it really is. And I'm going to quit. But, you know, a lot of people got this false idea that somehow when Jesus comes, we're just going to all of a sudden be real spiritual and we'll know how to worship and we'll do all that. No. Whatever you are going to be there, you are right here. I mean, you're not going to be anything more there than what you are here as far as your knowledge and understanding and ability to praise and all that and worship. If you can't worship him here, how do you think you could worship him in heaven? I mean, if you can't bring yourself and your mind into such a sober enough state here to realize his glory, what are you going to do when you're in his presence but but be in fear. No, see, I really don't believe that it's going to be that way. I believe that the way it's going to be is the people that are there are going to be ready to be there. I know a lot of people don't like that because most people think everybody's going to heaven and everything's going to be wonderful. Most people are not going to go to heaven. Even more than that, most people who sit in church pews are not going to go to heaven. They're not. They're not ready. They're not preparing. They're not even up. They love the world. They don't love Jesus. They don't read His Word. They don't give a hoot about His ways, living for Him. They're not ready. So they're not going. That's a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. Better know what it is. This side. There ain't no changing it once you get on the other side. Whatever you're going to get for eternity, you got to get it here. Do you understand that? Whatever you're going to have for eternity, you're going to get it sitting here in church, reading your Bible at home, sitting under a tree somewhere thinking about God and the Scripture. That's where you're going to get it. You ain't going to get it after you get there. We're to lay up treasures in heaven while we're here. Can't do it after we get there. So it means we ought to be busy about getting ready. Getting ready to go. Getting ready for that day. And we don't know when it is. By tomorrow at this time, we could be there. Yeah. Well, I sure want to be found right. And I hope you do. And I'm going to strive harder at it, being ready. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. How about examining ourselves for spots in our thinking? How about just doing what the psalmist said and saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try my heart. See if there be in me any wicked thing." You ever opened up to God like that? Said, "Lord, here. I mean, show me, Lord, if there's anything in me, in my thinking, in my heart, if I've got any kind of affection, if I've got any kind of wrong thinking, Lord, show it to me." You start doing that and you're honest, and boy, you don't think God will show you? Oh, He will. And the reason people won't do that is because they already know. It ain't no mysterious thing. You got sin in your life, you know what it is right now. I don't even have to preach on it. The Holy Ghost of God puts it right in front of your face every time you think of God. I know how that is. And I know it's true. Well, let's stand. Amen. I don't know how it is out there. Now, at the other church, I was always sweltering and sweating while everybody else was okay. It ain't so bad up here now. Amen. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I hope you are. Let's live right. Let's not have spots on us that everybody's looking at. Let's do right, be right. Let's bow. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, it's really clear. I pray You'd help us to take it home with us now. Meditate on this. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves and examine ourselves in light of this Word here tonight. And Lord, I pray that You would find us in peace. Peace with You, peace with other men, and with each other. Lord, without spot, and blameless, and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go with us now. Help these folks traveling this week, and help us tomorrow. I pray You would give us strength and means to do all the work that needs to be done. Pray You'd watch over us and help us to walk with You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.